Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, they're the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore your word to us, that we would present our bodies, our entire lives to you as a living sacrifice. As your Spirit works in us, we desire that. As we fail to use the means of grace, our desire for that departs. We beg of you that the Spirit of the living God would be working in us, bringing us closer into conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself gave himself as a sacrifice to you. Help us to be like him, to give ourselves to you, body, soul, spirit, all that we have and all that we are. For all that we have and all that we are belongs to you. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Twelve verses. Somebody wrote all over my Bible, so I'm going to have trouble reading it. A gentleman who was one of the faculty members of Westminster and then went to Create Faith Seminary wrote a commentary for Isaiah, and he called it the Gospel According to Isaiah. Indeed. And we certainly have the Gospel in this chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. Excuse me, I need to turn a few pages here. And let's turn then in our Psalter hymnal, page, where is it? 936. Normally on the Lord's Supper, we use the Apostles' Creed. But in the providence of God, on this Lord's Supper day, the Westminster chapter is on the Lord's Supper. So while it's a little long, it certainly is fitting for us to read this chapter this Lord's Day. And let us do that together as we confess to God what he's taught us in his word about this table and what we'll be doing. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church until the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sins of the quick or dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all, and a spiritual oblation of all possible praise unto God for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of his elect. The Lord Jesus hath, in this ordinance, appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people, to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and, they communing also themselves, to give both to the communicants, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. Private masses, or receiving this sacrament by a priest or any other alone, as likewise the denial of the cup to the people, worshiping the elements, the lifting them up or carrying them about for adoration, and the reserving them for any pretended religious use, are all contrary to the nature of the sacrament and to the institution of Christ. The outward elements in this sacrament, duly set apart to the uses ordained by Christ, have such relation to him crucified, as that truly, yet sacramentally only, they are sometimes called by the name of the things they represent, to wit, the body and blood of Christ, albeit in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. That doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest, or by any other way, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason, overthroweth the nature of the sacrament, and hath been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolaters. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporeally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporeally or carnally, in, with, or under the bread and wine, yet as really, but spiritually, present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in the sacrament, yet they receive not the thing signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Wherefore, all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot, without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy ministries, or be admitted thereunto. That's a lot to absorb in a reading. I doubt that you've received it all, absorbed it all. I certainly haven't. But there is much there for us to think upon and to pray about and to rejoice in about who and what Christ is and what he has done for us. Let's go before him in prayer, first hearing these words from Scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But hear also these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. John 3, beginning with verse 13, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would open our minds, our eyes, our ears to your word. Grant to us that we would understand what we have read, very familiar passages, and yet sometimes that which is so very, very familiar to us is something we just don't really comprehend correctly. Grant that we would understand better than we have before. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. If you watched the World Series or the divisional playoffs for baseball, At some point in time, there would be some guy holding a sign saying John 3:16, 3:16. I wonder how many Americans actually know what that means. And there are football games which will be on TV today, and there will be, no doubt, at certain points in time, there's that sign again. I remember that the cameramen for the NFL just thought they had a real appreciation of that guy because he always knew where they were going to point their camera. But again, I wonder how many people seeing it had any idea what it meant. Probably figured it was something negative about the Dallas Cowboys. Well, this passage, we all know. We've heard it all our lives long, at least as Christians. It's important, I think, we kind of back up a little bit. Verse 14, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. And why? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we have a description or a statement that both Arminians and Calvinists fight over forever. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm going to take the class from MTIOPC, Ministerial Training Institute at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, on Reformed Evangelism. And so I'm having to read a book by R.B. Kuyper called Reformed Evangelism. I read it before, 40-some years ago. I don't remember much of it. But Kuyper covered this passage, and it seemed to me so important that we're going to cover it now. See, the problem with both Arminians and Calvinists is that we ignore the fact of what this means, that God so loved the world. Where is that reference? It's chapter 4, yes. In John's first epistle, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Yes, the Calvinists are right in that the love of God is directed not toward each and every human being, but Calvinists and Arminians are both wrong in that we make the love of the infinite God, which is therefore an infinite love, infinite because Jesus died for every single human being, which is a finite number. Or that Jesus died for every one of the elect, which is another finite number. And missing the point. I probably will quote it incorrectly, so I'm going to read it. Shorter Catechism, question 84. What doth every sin deserve? My memory was wrong. I think I memorized the children's catechism about it. Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. The least sin that you or I ever committed deserves God's infinite wrath. How many sins have you or I committed? Tens of thousands? Hundreds of thousands? Millions? The longer you live, the more sins you've committed, right? How many of you? I don't know how many I've committed. But one of them, the least of them, deserves his infinite wrath and curse. And therefore, Jesus paying for that required God's infinite love. It's not quantitative, it's qualitative. It's not how many sinners get saved. And in a sense, it's not even how many sins are paid for. But that all of those sins, any one of those sins, deserves the infinite wrath and curse of the infinitely holy God. And that infinitely holy God shows his infinite love by sending his son for my sins, for your sins. That if someone would believe in him, and yes, all the elect will believe in him, and none of the non-elect will believe in him, though he is offered to everyone, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What was it said in the previous verse? That they would not perish but have eternal life. Why? Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We're already condemned. Look at verse 19 and following. But that the world through him might be saved. In the passage we read in the Gospel of Isaiah, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Because you see, he's nailed to a cross, and whoever is hung in a tree is accursed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I like to read it this way. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. Because he died for all of the elect, but he died for each member of the elect. In his infinite side, his God side, he knew every one of us that he was dying for. By his stripes we're healed. This is God's infinite love displayed, that he would send his son for this purpose. Here is Christ's infinite love displayed, that he would come and submit to this, that he would buy us for himself, that he would heal us from all the scars that our sins have put on our souls, and give us eternal life. That's what this table is all about. When you hold that little piece of unleavened bread, by faith, look to what it is the sign and seal of. Only believers can do that. And believers sometimes don't do that. But only we can. Please do so. Not just with the piece of bread, but with the cup. It is the body of our Lord broken for us, that we might be made whole. It is his blood spilled out, that we might be washed and made clean. I think it's interesting. I can never remember which one's which. Sins are described as scarlet or crimson. Can't remember. And the blood is the other word for red. But by the redness of his blood, the redness of our sins are washed away. And we're made white, clean, like Fuller's soap. That's lye soap, by the way. To wash out all the stains. Let's go before our God as we prepare to come to this table. Our Father and our God, we thank you that, yes, your love is infinite. And the sacrifice of Christ is infinite. And while it is only applied to a finite number of human beings, a number, we're told in Revelation, is too vast for us to count, but it's still a finite number, certainly a number that you can count. But it's not just for the number of people. It's for that not quite finite, not quite infinite number of sins that each one of us has done, and that each one of us deserves your infinite wrath, but instead we receive your infinite love. Feed us as we come to this table, we pray. Glorify Christ in us. We beg of you, in his precious name, Amen. So the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. I wonder where they got those words, right out of the confession. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink, as the confession says, damnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. No, on the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, we come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who fear him. So then, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us take a moment to examine ourselves to see whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bread, which is just a piece of bread, but it's also the sign and seal of Christ's body, which is broken for us. As we eat this small little tiny bit of nutrition for our bodies, oh God, feed our souls. Help us to remember that our Savior is the vine and we're the branches. We have no life separated from him. And it's by who he is and what he has done for us that we have life and life eternal. So bless it to us. May we, by faith, draw our life from him. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, when you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created our first parents, you made their bodies and our bodies similar to the bodies of the other creatures around us because we're made to live on this planet. We're different in our spirit from them, but in our bodies, we're just like them. And if we're cut, we bleed. And Christ's body, which was given for us, was broken for us. And his blood poured out for us. He is, as John the Baptist proclaimed, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one and only sacrifice that can remove our sins, cleanse us, and make us pure and holy. And this cup is the sign and seal of that blood that washes us. It's just a little bit of juice, Lord. But that which is the sign and seal of us, the sign and seal for us, is not just anything. It's the blood of Christ. Bless it to us. May we, as we take this cup, realize what he has done for us. May it feed us and nourish us in our love for you, and as a consequence of that, our love for one another. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we have finite minds. We cannot begin to comprehend the infinite. So how can we comprehend the infinite love that you've shown to us in sending your Son? The infinite love that the Savior himself has in that facing the natural terror of what was going to happen and yet submitting himself to your will, to the divine decrees from all eternity past, that he would do it for you, but he would also do it for us, that he would buy us for himself with his blood. And then the love of the Holy Spirit of God, for he is the one who applied that to us. He gave us at different places, different times, different ages. He gave us the new birth. He gave us the ability to repent and the ability to trust, and applied to us that blood that Christ spilled. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the infinite love you've shown to us. And we beg of you that you would help us to respond appropriately with love to you. And we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.